The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great joy it is to be here together this morning. And we give you thanks on this wonderful day. We thank you that Cam's with us from Dunedin, and we've heard a little bit about his ministry. We thank you for Abby Collin being baptised, I think, later on today, and pray that that would be a wonderful occasion for her. We give you thanks for your word and the chance to sit now and reflect on it. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just leave us alone in our lives in the darkness or in this world just scratching, but you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us, you work within us by your Spirit. And we ask that you do that now, especially as the Lord Jesus here says some confusing things, some tricky things. Please just open our hearts and minds and lives to your truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The old saying goes, "Miss the wood for the trees." You can miss the wood for the trees. And that's an appropriate one to begin with this morning with this passage. The saying means that we can sometimes focus so much on the details, the trees, that we miss the big picture, the wood, the forest. We can concentrate so closely on the details that we miss the overall truth. And often it's the big picture that we need. That's the thing we need to have in mind. And you can see, can't you, how that might be true in our reading today. There are some individual words, some individual verses that raise huge questions and are fascinating in and of themselves. Verse 17, demons being submitted in the name of Jesus is spoken of by the disciples. Who wouldn't want to spend some time talking about that? Verse 18 is even more juicy. Jesus talks about seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I can't tell you how many thoughts and theories have been put forward on that over the years. Verse 19 still carries on being very interesting. Jesus still speaking. He says that authority to trample on snakes and scorpions has been given. And some of you, like me, might have memories of strange cult-like churches, usually in America, that pick up snakes and eat scorpions. And is that what this verse is saying? We could focus on that for a long time. But it's not just those verses. The second half of the passage all spoke about no one knowing God unless God opens their eyes and heart. That unless God works in us, we're helpless. Verse 21 speaks of God hiding certain things from the wise and the learned and revealing them to little children. There are more questions over that sort of thing. What's that saying and what's it not saying? What I'm getting at is the whole passage is chock full of trees. Interesting one-off verses, fascinating verses that we could spend all our time on this morning. But if we did that, we would miss the wood. We would miss the big picture truth that Jesus is wanting to get across and wanting us to know and hold on to. And so on a Sunday, we're always limited, aren't we, in terms of time, even more so on a communion Sunday. I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions in this passage. In fact, I'm sure I couldn't, even if I wanted to and we had all the time in the world. But what I want to do this morning, what I'm committed to doing, is letting us see the big picture, helping us see the wood, the dominant truth that Jesus wants us to focus on. And the good news is, I think you can find that in this passage pretty easily. Whenever you're studying the Bible, we don't just read it, we study it. And there's a few tips to keep in mind when you're studying the Bible, when you're trying to work out what's important or what's significant in any bit that you come across. One of the tips to keep in mind is, Recognize when you see words or themes or concepts repeated. Often that's because the author wants to highlight something. Another tip that's always good in mind is the exact opposite of that. When something is never repeated, when it's only said once in the entire Bible or only happens once in the entire Bible, that's often a sign that this is significant. Both those things happen in our verses this morning. Now remember, if you haven't been with us, over the last couple of weeks, Jesus has been telling his followers the importance of following him, that following Jesus is the number one priority in life, and the importance of being workers for the harvest and raising workers for the harvest. And last week we saw him send out 72 people, 72 disciples, to do harvest work. They went out telling people about peace and the kingdom of God. This week, verse 17, we see the 72 come back. They return from their mission trip. And so let me go through the verses and see if you can see the theme coming through. Verse 17, they return. It tells us they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Then Jesus replies, verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Then, verse 21, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, dot, dot, dot.'" And he carries on speaking. Can you see the main theme? Can you see the big picture? We could spend hours this morning debating what it means that Satan fell from heaven like lightning, or the merit of grabbing snakes and eating scorpions. I don't recommend that. But what's the wood? What's the big picture? Well, I said before, sometimes you see a repeated word or theme. There's one here. What is it? Joy. The 72 in verse 17 return in joy. Then when Jesus speaks to them, he says, "Don't rejoice in what you're rejoicing in. Instead, rejoice in something else, that your names are written in heaven." Then we're told, verse 21, Jesus is full of joy. Joy is the theme in this section. More than that, I said before, sometimes it's when it's repeated. Sometimes it's when it's the only time it happens. This is the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus is said to be full of joy. Never mind of full of joy through the Holy Spirit. That ramps up the importance of what's going on here even more. Jesus weeps is more recorded in the Gospels than Jesus being full of joy. And so it's very significant what's going on here. You don't want to miss it. So this theme of joy must be our focus today. So the disciples of Jesus come back rejoicing in something. Jesus says, "Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in something else." And then he himself, full of joy, speaks. And I think we can safely assume that the words he's going to say are important on the subject of joy. And so, as I've told you, there's the main theme. Before we get into the details of the passage and the verses there, can I ask you today, what brings you joy? What brings you a sense of pleasure, delight, satisfaction? It may be a particular relationship. Might not be something that important, might just be a great meal. Could be doing a good job. Some of us get great joy in that. Some of us, it might be just getting time alone or achieving goals and accomplishing tasks. For some of us, it may be watching or participating in certain activities. What brings you joy? Or it may be for some of us this morning that there is very little joy to be found. Perhaps because we've lost a certain relationship or we just don't have meaningful relationships. Sometimes things get so bad that the things that used to bring us joy no longer do. The meals, the accomplishments, all empty. And one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life can be when we have no joy. And we feel there must be something wrong with us or something wrong with God because we should have joy and we don't. And well, today, whether we're feeling full of joy or whether we're feeling totally devoid of joy or somewhere in the middle of that spectrum, these words of Jesus are important for us as his followers. So let's get into them. Let's get into the detail and see what Jesus is saying. If you've ever been a leader on a Christian mission or a Christian camp, then you probably know the feeling of these 72 as they get back to Jesus. They'd been sent out to do Christian work, and I bet they went feeling a bit nervous and kind of apprehensive. What's going to happen? I don't feel like I'm really up to this job. But as God works in them and through them over the course of the week, they just rejoice in it and full of joy. Well, these guys get back to Jesus like that. They're buzzing. You see that? They've seen and done wonderful things. They're on a spiritual high. And they say to Jesus in their joy, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Notice, they're not doing anything wrong here. They're not trying to take credit for it. They say it's in Jesus' name. They attribute the power to Jesus' name. But this is the source of their joy. "Even the demons submit to us in your name." And then Jesus replies with these intriguing words of Satan falling from heaven like lightning and snakes and scorpions. And I said I don't want us to get sidetracked and to keep the main thing in mind, but we still need to think about what these words mean and why Jesus says them here. The image of Satan falling like lightning from heaven is clearly an image of Satan's power diminishing, not being what it once was. But people think of this verse in different ways. Some people see it being an image of a specific event. Some people see it as more a summary of the truth of everything. So it could be an event that Jesus is speaking of. He says that he's witnessed Satan losing his power. Jesus could be referring to the time in the wilderness when Satan tempted him, but Jesus would not fall. He could be talking about the time they've just had as the 72 went out and demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus. Or some people see it as the event when Satan was a kind of angel in heaven, was forced from heaven. It could be any of those kind of events. Others don't see it so much as an event, but just a summary image of the reality that Satan has lost power, certainly in the face of Jesus. So it's not referring to a specific event, but describing the reality of Satan being defeated. Take your pick. I'm not sure where I lean on all these kind of things. But the point is, he's saying, you've seen demons submit in Jesus' name. I've seen Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's ramping it up an extra bit and saying that he's seen it. Then Jesus describes the authority and protection he gave these 72 disciples on their mission. And he talks about the fact that he protected them from things of creation, which are nasty, like snakes and scorpions. Sorry for any snakes or scorpion lovers out there. And they trampled on them. He also says he kept them safe from the enemy. Again, probably, presumably, Satan. And now, this isn't a promise that all followers of Jesus will be protected from these things at all times. It's for these people at this time. But Jesus is saying, "I saw these things and I've done these things." So let's get back to the big point. What's Jesus saying? He says, "You're full of joy because you submitted demons. I've seen Satan totally defeated. I'm the one that's given you the authority to do these things and be protected in your mission. But," and this is his big point, verse 20, "don't rejoice in those things. Instead, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven." Now, we'll come back to what that means and why that's important in a moment. But just, we need to look at the rest of the verses in our passage. But just for now, hold that in your head, that kind of big picture truth. He's saying, "Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven." Well, then verse 21, we're told that Jesus himself is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And he speaks again. And what he goes on to say, in a nutshell, is he talks about the importance of God doing his work in people. Do you see that through these verses? It's all the way through. Verse 21, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Actually, we'll just pause there for a moment and see what he says. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Jesus usually only uses one term or the other. Here he combines it all. Jesus is playing up the fact that God is in charge of everything. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He's wanting the disciples to know that God is large and in charge. And notice we've heard of heaven now three times. Satan fell from heaven, the disciples' names written in heaven, but the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. So you get the picture that Jesus is wanting his disciples, these 72, and us reading today, to know that God is in charge of everything, including especially heaven, where the disciples' names are written. Anyway, let's continue. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he tells the disciples that they're blessed to be seeing him, because prophets and kings, everyone from the Old Testament, looked forward to the time when he would arrive. Now, so what's Jesus saying in these verses? Jesus says, firstly, that God hides things from the wise and learned, but reveals them to little children. What does he mean? This is clearly not talking about an age limit to receiving Christian truth. It's not as if he's saying, God only reveals things to seven and under. That's it. Like reverse of theme parks, where you have to be over a certain height. You've got to be under a certain age. Now, we understand what he means, that he reveals it to children, when we look at the contrast. Not to the wise and learned. The wise and the learned in those days were the ones who were important and independent. And children were the opposite. Unimportant and dependent. Remember, today we tend to think of children as the be-all and end-all, but that wasn't the case back then. Back then, children were to be seen and not heard. They were the unimportant ones until they got to an age where they could contribute. And so Jesus is saying that God reveals things to those that are unimportant and dependent. The qualification is not an age or stage of life. It's actually a state of mind and heart. Those who know they need help, those that know they need teaching, that know they need feeding, those that are humble. Therefore, presumably, you can have seven-year-olds that are arrogant and unteachable, as well as wise and learned people that are humble and dependent. I love it, by the way, that God works in this way, because it means that God doesn't just work for those who come from the right family. It means that God doesn't just come and reveal things to those who've got the right amount of credits, those who've passed the right exams or achieved the necessary qualifications. And thank goodness that's the truth, because otherwise heaven would be full of people that cracked it, the success stories of life, those who nailed it, who were better than others or had the right training or opportunities. But this verse reminds us, no, the Lord works in the humble, those who look to him like children should do to parents. That's the imagery. But do you see the emphasis is on it being God's work? He does the hiding. He does the revealing. In the next verse, it's Jesus that does the revealing. No one knows the Father, who the Father is, except the Son and those that the Son chooses to reveal him to. Jesus is playing up in these verses the role that God operates in salvation. And friends, this is a truth that we should know. We sometimes speak of it, when it comes to God, as if it's all about us. We do all the running. We choose to follow God. We change our lives. We live for him. And those things are true. But the Bible tells us those things are not the whole truth. The Bible teaches really clearly in lots of places that we only do those things if and when the Lord has worked in us. That he chooses us. That he opens our eyes and hearts and moves us to respond. And we can't do anything if he doesn't do it first. Now that causes all sorts of problems for our minds. Well, if God chose me, does that mean I didn't choose him? Does that mean I don't have a choice? Does that mean that he deliberately doesn't choose some? There are countless questions raised in this area, and the Bible answers very few of them. But it states both truths: God's sovereignty, our responsibility. That God is in charge of everything and we can't do anything without him, but also that we make choices and we're responsible for those choices. And sometimes the Bible focuses more on our responsibility side, playing up the need for us to make wise decisions and take godly actions. Other times the Bible plays up the fact that God is sovereign and that everything, including you and I, are in his hands, playing up the need for us to relax and trust him, knowing that he's the one that will finish the work begun in us. And wisdom pastorally, for yourself or if you're involved in any Christian leadership, wisdom pastorally is knowing when somebody needs to be pushed on the "we are responsible and need to live accordingly" side of things, or when a person needs to be reminded to relax and rest and have confidence that in the end God will succeed in bringing them home despite what we do or may do or not do. Jesus here, do you see, is certainly playing up God's part of it. God hides, God reveals, Jesus reveals. So, let's put it all together. Let's see what the wood is in this kind of forest, the big picture. the 72 who've just been out doing the work of a disciple, out there preaching peace and the kingdom of God, have returned. And they're full of joy at the exciting spiritual things they've done in Jesus' name, at the exciting spiritual experiences they've just had. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. And then he, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, teaches them that God's in charge of their names being written in heaven. Now, do you see what he's saying here? It's very important for Christians. He's saying, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the salvation that God is in charge of, the salvation that you can relax and trust him with. Rejoice in the destination you're heading to and the hands that are carrying you there. In other words, he says, have your joy in the one thing that means the most and the one thing that is absolutely rock solid guaranteed because God's in charge of it. And he's saying that because every other thing in life for you and I, every other thing that goes on in this world is not the most important thing and is not guaranteed. Even good things like submitting demons or authority in the name of Jesus are not the best thing, nor are they guaranteed. Snakes and scorpions will hurt you and I usually if we kind of get into problems. Even the disciples found themselves with evil spirits in the Gospels that they couldn't submit. In this fallen world, as fallen people, we have ups and downs physically and we have ups and downs spiritually. We have good days and bad days. And he's saying, don't find your joy in the things that could change in a moment, and the things that could slip away in an instant. Find it in the rock solid truth that your name is in heaven because the Lord has put you there. Friends, things can change in the blink of an eye. And if your joy is in the wrong thing, then it will go all over the place. Think of the way just this week things have changed for the rest of their lives for so many people around the world. We had that tragic shooting of 49 people in Orlando. What an awful, horrible loss of life. I'm not talking about the things changing for those 49. I'm talking about for their loved ones. And now it's changed forever for the rest of their lives. What about also in Florida, that two-year-old boy pulled into the lagoon by an alligator and drowned? His family, for the rest of their lives, things have changed in an instant. The MP in England, that Jo Cox, only 41, and she's stabbed and shot in Yorkshire. Life changed for all that know her in an instant. And that's just the things we heard about on the news, right? Every day things happen around this world that change life forever for individuals. On Friday, there would have been people that received medical results that came back, and their life has changed as a result for the rest of their time. There would have been people over the course of this weekend who've lost loved ones, and their life has changed for the rest of their life. Sometimes we end up doing things we never thought we would do, and life has changed as a result of it going forward. The kind of changes that when they happen to you, everything's changed. And you go out walking on the street and you see other people just continuing on with their normal life and you think, how can they continue on? Don't they realise everything's changed? That's life in this fallen world, even for Christians. And that means that if our joy is in our performance or our circumstances or our experiences or even our gifts, then we will forever be at the mercy of the ebb and flow of life. Because sometimes our joy will be great because things are going well. Sometimes things will be tragic and we'll be in the doldrums. Sometimes things will be a pleasure. Sometimes things will be more painful than we can bear. And if our joy is in those things which go up and down, we'll be all over the place. And Jesus is warning against that and saying, put your joy, make sure your first joy is in the thing that won't change because it's in God's hands. And Jesus warns here even against positive spiritual experiences being the thing that we find our joy in. Because again, they will come and go. Sometimes the disciples couldn't submit the demons. Sometimes spiritual gifts aren't the blessing that they've been at other times. That is life in this fallen world. And there are some Christians who find their main joy in the buzz, in the spiritual high, in the experience. There's a danger there that Jesus is warning us against. There's a quote in Chariots of Fire, that great movie about the Scottish Christian runner Eric Liddell, where he's talking about perhaps not going onto the mission field, because he was going to go onto the mission field, but to run. And you can see him wrestling with this decision, but he's getting to the point where he's realizing that his running is actually a gift from God that he can use for God's glory. And he says a wonderful line in the movie where he says, I should get Andrew to say it in a Scottish accent, but I believe God made me for a purpose, he says, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And you see, he's speaking there about running almost as if it's a gift from God. And you can imagine, and you see it in the movie, and I assume that that's true to life, that he felt joy when he ran for God's glory. And he brought God glory through his running and encouraged many others. But Eric Liddell didn't win every race. There were some races when he wouldn't have felt that joy. And he got older in life, and his circumstances changed. And so what I'm showing you is, if he just found joy in one thing, that would have gone over time. Thankfully, he didn't. He had it firmly in the Lord Jesus first. But if you always seek the spiritual experience for joy, the gift or the power, there will be times when things are great and times when they're not. The 72 come back with a buzz, with a spiritual high, but Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. He says, rejoice in the one thing that will never change. The one thing that remains secure, no matter what happens in life, no matter what your circumstances are or your experience are, because it's in God's hands and he won't let it change. We can't muck it up. It won't age. It won't corrupt like the things of this world or break. And so when everything else goes to pack, when other things sour or decay or die, when life changes completely, or you've been thrown around so much you don't know where you are, Jesus is saying, look to me. Know your name is written in heaven, no matter what else is going on, no matter what else is likely to happen, because you can be sure of that. He basically says, when everything in life is down and all over the place, know your name's written in heaven, know you're forgiven, know that you're a son and daughter of God, know that you're loved unconditionally, know that heaven is your home, your true home, and those things don't change. Put your joy, know your joy there. And I love the idea of your name being written down. You know, it's personal. It's your name. J.B.N. You're expected. Imagine the event you'd most like to go to, but you'll never get there because it's too illustrious or too great, or it could be sporting or musical or a lecture. Or you get to the door and they look at the list. J.B.N., come on in. So what do we need to do going forward? Now, sometimes in a sermon, there are certain actions we need to take. Right, I need to do this or I need to do that. But sometimes it's not action. Sometimes it's belief. Sometimes it's a state of mind and a state of heart. And I think this is one of those times. Jesus is challenging us where we find our joy. And he says that we can have it in the wrong things. Even good spiritual things can be unhealthy. Beware joy in the wrong things. And he tells us this for our good. He does it because he knows what life in this world is like. He doesn't want us on the roller coaster of life and our joy is a slave to our feelings or circumstances with no secure anchor. He doesn't want us without a solid foundation. He knows that otherwise, when the changes come or the spiritual well dries up or the experiences stop, we'll be alone and adrift. He says, keep your salvation central. Never move past that to something more intense or important. And so this morning, I asked what you find your joy in. If you're feeling great at the moment, you are struggling to answer that question because life is good and there's too many things that you're finding joy in, then I rejoice with you. That's good. I'm glad you're in that state of mind. We're not all in that state of mind, but I'm glad that you are. But take these words as a warning, because those things won't always bring you joy. But your salvation will. Your name being written in heaven is number one. Make sure it stays number one so that when the other things crumble, as they will, you're prepared. These verses are a warning. But if you're here today with no joy, you know only too well that things can change. Or perhaps you wish they would change, but they don't. These words are a huge encouragement, a massive comfort, because you've got one thing you can take delight in and satisfaction in, and it won't change or corrupt. It won't slip or shake, because God holds on to it and will bring it to completion. Your name is written in heaven because of the Lord Jesus. And make sure you're comforted by those words. Jesus asks us this morning, where is our joy? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these challenging words on the lips of our Saviour and Lord, and we thank you that he's the answer to them. And I pray that more and more he would be where our joy is found in all areas of life. And we ask this in his name. Amen.